Well, it's great to know that we're His and He's ours. Amen. By His grace. Thank you, Brother Dean. Take your Bibles now. Let's turn to Psalm 42. Psalm 42. Years ago, I heard Dr. Jerry Falwell say, "You don't determine a man's greatness by his talents or his abilities, but rather by what it takes to discourage him." And man, that's a powerful statement. You don't always determine a pastor's greatness or their success or whatever terms you want to use because of their abilities or their talents or missionary or evangelist or anybody else, any Christian, by all of that, but by what it takes to discourage you. And if you're easily discouraged, you'll be defeated. Let's talk about that tonight. Psalm 42, verses 1 through 8. No one really knows who wrote this psalm. We know that it was given to the chief musician, but the strongest theory, at least, would be that it came from Hezekiah. Hezekiah was a good king for a great deal of his life, and he came close to death, and he called out on the Lord and asked God to help him, and God gave him an extended 15 years of his life. Hezekiah was living in a time when it was very difficult. The Assyrians were in power, and they had already taken the northern kingdom, and he was over the little southern kingdom, Judah, and facing all of these problems, the enemies, and then he was on his deathbed. So he is crying out, I think, here for encouragement during a time when he was discouraged, if in fact it was Hezekiah. Some think it may have been David as he was running from Absalom. Verse 1, "As the hart," or the deer, we might say, "panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my meat day and night, while they continually say unto me, Where is thy God?" They're making fun of him. "Where's your God, the God you've been talking about? Why didn't he help you out? When I remember these things, I pour out my soul in me. For I had gone with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God." Hezekiah restored worship in the temple that had been shut down for a long time. So he said, "I had gone with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God." Isn't it interesting? He believed in going to church. Amen. "With the voice of joy and praise of the multitude that kept holy day. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. O my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore will I remember thee from the land of Jordan and of the Hermonites and the hill Mizar. Deep calleth unto deep at the noise of thy waterspouts. All thy waves and thy billows are gone over me. Yet, the Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night his song shall be with me, and my prayer unto the God of my life." That'll give you a little idea of what was going on in his heart and in his emotions and in his mind. Discouragement is something that we all face. And Satan is the enemy that sees to it. He wants us to be discouraged. We see in one place the psalmist, in many times, he's talking about how good things are and how the Lord's with him. And David, not necessarily Hezekiah, but David in different places, is crying out very much like Hezekiah is here. And he's saying, "Lord, things are tough, things are rough, I'm discouraged." And yet we have the 23rd Psalm, where he was so upbeat, and we would be familiar with the 23rd Psalm. He talks about the Lord as his shepherd, and he doesn't have any wants, and he leads him beside the still waters, and he restores his soul, and so on and so forth, and he takes care of him in the presence of his enemies, and he's with him as he walks through the valley of the shadow of death. And that's all upbeat, but then we see David at other times, he's discouraged. Hezekiah's a little bit discouraged. And that's something that all of us face. Discouragement is when we come to a place where we're not able to achieve what we wanted to, or the desire that we had for a certain thing just doesn't come to pass. Something we want, something we desired, something we wanted to see fulfilled, but it just did not happen. And we lose the desire for those things when we get discouraged. And God can't really use us. And when we get that way, we're no longer motivated. You cannot be motivated when you're discouraged. There's no way it can happen. And so many times we have disappointments. We're all going to have disappointments. And you know that there are going to be disappointments that come your way in life. You can just count on it. It's going to happen. But here's what happens. You get disappointed in people and circumstances and some things. But if you don't get over it real quick, a disappointment's one thing. But if you hang on to that disappointment and you let that disappointment find root in your heart and it stays there, the next thing you know, you're going to be discouraged. Not just disappointed for a brief time, but you're really going to be discouraged. And if you don't resolve the disappointment, that's exactly what's going to happen. You're going to get down in the dumps and be defeated as a Christian. But we all have disappointments. It's what we do with them. If we don't do something with them right away, we'll get discouraged. Disappointment is inevitable, but we all have that. We get up feeling great, feeling wonderful, get in our car, and we head to work, and we hit one of these interstates, and somebody's had a wreck, or there's a traffic jam, and we're 30 minutes late for work, and we're disappointed, and we're in a bad, foul mood all the rest of the day because of that disappointment. We're all going to have those. But if we begin to get bitter about circumstances, whatever it may be, we're going to get real discouraged. And disappointments are unpredictable. We don't know when they're going to come. You may have a disappointment before you get home tonight. If we have a flat tire in this cold, rainy weather, it'd be disappointing, won't it? I hate to bring that up. The devil sometimes throws the message back in the preacher's face. But at any rate, we just have those. We don't know when they're going to come. Tomorrow may be a day you have disappointment, but what are you going to do with that disappointment? Now, we need to remember that discouragement is a tool of the devil. Would you agree with that? If so, say amen. Discouragement is a tool of the devil. It's a tool of Satan. And when you're discouraged, you cannot be your best for God, and you cannot maintain a good testimony for the glory of God. Now, here's some things about discouragement. Number one, it is a choice. Discouragement is just a choice. You say, well, I didn't think it was a choice. It is a choice. You have disappointment, and then you have the choice to be discouraged and let it get you down, but it is a choice. You do not have to say yes to the devil's temptation to discourage you any more than you have to say yes to any other discouragement that the devil may bring your way, or any other temptation, rather. Discouragement is just one of those things. It is a choice. And we have to understand that we don't have to say yes to the temptation to be discouraged. We can say no. We can say, get thee behind me, Satan. Leave me alone. I resist you in the name of Jesus. Draw nigh to God, and he'll draw nigh to you. James 4:7-8. And we just have to deal with him like that. It is a choice. Everybody has a choice, whether we're discouraged or not. Discouragement is something that is universal. It's everywhere. I can tell you that pastors have to fight discouragement from time to time. Missionaries do. Right, Brother Steve? We know that that's true. Evangelists do. Sunday school teachers do. Bus workers do. It's a universal thing. We get discouraged. People let you down sometimes. You may get discouraged if you're a business owner. Your business isn't doing what you want it to do, and that's a discouraging thing. It may be somebody in the family. We have children that break our hearts, that discourage us, and we get disappointed in the things they choose and the things that they do that are contrary to the will of God. So it's a universal thing. It is a choice. It is universal. People have to face it in all kinds of ways. It is also reoccurring. It is reoccurring. I wish I could just come to the place one time and I'd say, hey, I got a little discouraged and I got over it and that's it. And I'll never be discouraged again. Never, ever be tempted to be discouraged again. It'll never happen again. But guess what? It reoccurs. You know, that's sort of like the devil, isn't it? We tell him to get out of here and leave us alone. It's not very long till he shows up again. What do you have to do? You have to resist him again. And then he'll leave you alone a while, and then he'll show up again. That's just the way he is. The demonic forces of hell that are real fight us all the time. And so it is a reoccurring thing that comes back time after time, depending on the situation. It is also a contagious thing. It is a contagious thing. If you're discouraged, you can be sure you're going to discourage some people around you. You're going to pull others down if you are discouraged. It's just part of the reality of the Christian life that if somebody's discouraged, they're going to pull somebody else down with them. It's sort of like the measles or something. I mean, you have it, you give it to other people, and we have discouragement. So don't be that kind of person. If you want to be something, be an encourager. People like encouragers. And try to lift people up. And don't let it pull people down. And it can happen to any of us. It's also, we can choose for it to be temporal or destructive. It can be a temporary thing or it can be a destructive thing. Which one do we want it to be in our lives? Do we want it to be something that is temporary? Do we want it to be something that is destructive? Here's the way we ought to look at discouragement. Sure, we're all going to have to deal with it from time to time. But it should be like a tunnel to us. And you don't hopefully go in a tunnel when you're traveling and stay in that tunnel and never come out of that tunnel. You go up in West Virginia, some of those places, when you go through those mountains, you go through a tunnel. But you come out on the other side. You know, it's a little dismal and the lighting is different. And they turn your headlights on. But you don't stay in that tunnel. You go down to the Tidewater area and Virginia Beach and all of that. You'll be on a highway that's going down under the water. I never did like to travel down there too much. I just always envisioned those things bursting, and here we go swept out into that water. But you have those tunnels. But you come out. I'm always glad to get out, aren't you? But when you stay, then you're going to have a problem. And some people just don't come out. They get discouraged and they just stay in the tunnel. And God really cannot use us when we're that way. They are also conquerable. The discouragements are conquerable. A lot of times, if we don't learn to conquer them, and we can do it through Christ, we live a roller coaster life. We're just up and down and up and down and up and down and up and down. We may have some downtime some, but the graph ought to be going upward, amen? We ought to be growing and maturing in the Lord. And as a result, we should not be the kind of people that are always just going up and down in our discouragement and encouragement. One day I'm encouraged, next day I'm discouraged. One day I'm encouraged, next day I'm discouraged. One day, next day I'm discouraged, I'm encouraged. And people know that, and you just go up and down, like a roller coaster. We certainly are going to have some times of discouragement, but the vast majority of the times we ought to be ready for it, know the devil's behind it, be ready to lick it according to the Word of God, and stay on top and not always be up and down as a Christian. God is not going to be able to use a Christian that is a roller coaster like that in the issues of life coming dealing with discouragement. The great issue is, how do we respond? We're going to face those things and let it be just like a tunnel, and go through it, come out on the other side, and by the grace of God, keep on going. Now, very quickly, what are the causes of discouragement? One of those is unresolved disappointment. Unresolved disappointment is a cause of discouragement. A lot of times we acknowledge the discouragement, but we don't do anything about it. We acknowledge that there's a problem, but we don't deal with it. We say something about our dreams, and our dreams have not come true. We'll talk about our kids and say, what I expected them to achieve and do did not happen. Or we'll look at the marriage and say, the marriage is not exactly what I thought it was going to be or what I thought it was supposed to be. And then the devil looks at it and says, look at those situations now. Look at it now. Look what's going on. And he knows exactly how to do it and the time when to do it. And he enters and begins to harass us with these problems. That's the way he does it. Unresolved disappointment. We all are going to have those. And the devil wants to get us down because of that. But we not only need to acknowledge the problem, we need to deal with the problem and get it straight between us and God. Another cause is constant criticism. Discouragement comes from constant criticism. And there's a message to the critic and there's a message to the one who's criticized. And so we have to be careful about being so critical. There are a lot of parents who are very critical to their children and they keep them very discouraged. Why can't you make good grades like your sister? Why aren't you smart like your brother? Why is it so hard for you to pick up on things and your brother doesn't do that? Why are you so clumsy? And we use a lot of negative terms maybe to our children in other situations. And what happens is their self-esteem is damaged because of it. And as a result, they get very discouraged. And we have to be careful about who we criticize and why we're criticizing. If it's not designed to be beneficial, if it's not helpful criticism, we don't need to have it. We don't need to have it at all. Yet many parents and people in other areas criticize so much that it causes a lot of problems with those that are being criticized. And another cause of discouragement is unanswered prayer. Unanswered prayer. A lot of times we pray and we ask God to do something and we want Him to do something and we ask Him specifically and we believe we have faith, but God doesn't do it. And a lot of times when that happens, we get discouraged. We're praying about a financial need, or we're praying about a family need, or we're praying about something, and we ask God for it, and we name it, we try to have faith and be specific. We believe we've got that kind of faith the Bible's talking about, and yet God doesn't answer the prayer. At least He says no. And sometimes, as a result of that, we can let that discourage us. But let me tell you something. It's wrong to question God. It is wrong to ultimately question God. You may do it briefly, and we're all just human, but to permanently question something that God has said no to, or a prayer that God did not answer, that can become a sin in our lives. And here's what it would be good if we could do this. We can't, but if we could just see the whole thing from God's perspective. I saw on the news this morning one of the Fox newscasters who said he went up over Iraq in one of the Black Hawk helicopters, and he said the perspective was so different up here. He said, I just saw all kinds of wonderful and good things that I didn't know was there in the city of Baghdad, I guess it was, or wherever they were flying over. But if we were God and we were up here and we could see everything God sees, past, present, and future, and we could see how it was going to impact people and what it was going to do to them, our family, us, and people who need to be saved and people who need the Lord, then we would think differently about it. We would not question God. We would say, God, your perspective is better than mine. And I believe His perspective is better than ours, don't you? And God knows best. God knows what needs to be done. Not only that, but a continuous weakness sometimes when we fail, and that weakness becomes a stronghold again, and we fail God because of that sin that does so easily beset us. And what do we do when that happens? We say, "Oh God, by your grace, I will never do that again. I will never do that again." And lo and behold, some time goes by, and the next thing you know, you've done it again. That is not to endorse sin, but it is to say what the Bible said in 1 John, we are going to fail sometimes. But here's what happens sometimes when we fail. We say we'll never do it again. We read our Bible, we're sincere about it. And then when we do it again, we get depressed and discouraged and we give up and we quit even trying. And that's a double sin. That's a double problem. We cannot do that. You've got to always, always, always fight the battle, fight the battle. And if you fail, get up, confess it, go on. Don't let the devil get you down and keep you down because of some backset you had for a little while or for one time. Just try to correct it and straighten it out and go on. And grow in the Lord. And do your dead level best to learn to fight the devil and put on the armor of God so that when he attacks you again, you're ready for it and you know how to deal with it. But if you do fail, then confess it to God and don't wallow in your failure. The failure is bad enough, but to wallow in the failure and let it get you down and keep you discouraged is worse than the failure itself sometimes. Because God cannot use you during that period of time. We have to get up and turn it over to the Lord. Prayerlessness is also something that causes discouragement. You see, I need to stay on intimate terms with Jesus Christ. We need to have a daily intimate relationship with Him because it may be tonight, it may be tomorrow, that you need Him the most. And yet there are people who are prayerless, and as a result, if you're not walking intimately with the Lord and you face these things, you are going to be discouraged. We need to have a close walk with the Lord and know Him intimately. And then when you feel like you can't please God enough, that'll discourage us. Anybody here relate to that? Don't raise your hand or say amen, but I have an idea that everybody in this building probably, unless you think you're perfect, sometimes have the feeling that you just really feel like you're not pleasing God. If you were to take a piece of paper and write down on that piece of paper, what will it take for me to please God? Write it all on that paper. Witness more, pray more, read my Bible a little bit more, go to more revivals, go to more church, give up this, stop that, do the other, give more money, on and on and on, ad infinitum, and you get 2 pages of that list, and you look at that list and you say, "I can't do all of that," and I know I can't do all of that all the time. You might get mad and wad it up and throw it in the trash can. But let me tell you, here's what does it take to please God? Let me give you one word. What does it take to please God? Here's the word, obedience. There it is. What does it take to please God? Obedience. Now, let me ask you a question. You might want to ask this every day of your life. Think about it if you start getting discouraged. Ask this question, what did you do today to displease God? Ask yourself that question right now. What did you do today to displease God? I find a lot of depressed people and a lot of discouraged people, and I can ask them the question, "Well, what did you do today to displease God?" And they say, nothing that I can think of. And then they'll come up with some things that I think we ought to be careful about, and they say words like this, but I could have, or I should have. If you live in the I could haves and I should haves all the time, you're going to get discouraged. You really are. And this may seem a little strange to some of you, but you think about it and pray about it, and I think you'll find out that it is true and it's a biblical principle. If you live by that, you can't measure up in everything, and no one does. You say, oh, but I do. Well, then you're greater than the Apostle Paul. And I don't believe you are. I know I'm not. And Paul said, the things I want to do, I find myself not doing. And the things I don't want to do, I find myself doing. That's the Apostle Paul. And the Apostle Paul said, I've not arrived. And I have to crucify myself every day that I get up. And so I'm just simply saying that you cannot, if you become so legalistic that you are fighting that battle every day and you're melancholy, perfectionist, or anywhere close to that, and you think that you've got to jump through hoops all the time and do every little thing all the time to be perfectly holy constantly, then you're going to be discouraged because you're just not going to be able to do it. I'm not admonishing you to go out and sin or to give up. I'm just saying be realistic about it and understand that that is satanic harassment sometimes. We have been given the spirit, not of bondage, again, to fear, but a spirit of freedom in the Lord Jesus Christ. Not freedom to sin, but freedom. We are saved, set apart. We're His children. And God wants us to be happy. And if you hadn't done anything to displease God, if you have, get right and confess it. But don't feel like you've always got to be in the center of this three-ring circus to do all of those things all of the time to please God, or He's going to be mad at you and you have to be discouraged about it. And here's some consequences of discouragement. Let's touch these very quickly. One is a divided mind. You see, when you're discouraged, you cannot think right, and you will not think right. And consequently, you will not do your best. A discouraged person never really does their best. And many times when they are in the valley of discouragement, they'll make terrible decisions that they have to live with a long time. And that's one of the consequences. Anger is another consequence of discouragement. Sometimes there's vengeance. There's anger. There's the attitude of retaliation. And all of that brings depression. When a person is angry and they want to retaliate, they will become depressed. And instead of going to Dr. Jesus and Dr. God, they'll go to a medical doctor and say, I'm depressed, give me some pills. Now, I know there's some physiological reasons, but I'm telling you, the vast majority of depression comes as a result of anger and bitterness and being out of the will of God. That's where the great majority of depression and discouragement comes from. And I believe that can be borne out in Christian psychology and psychiatry, and I think it's borne out in the Word of God. Discouragement comes from the devil, and discouragement comes most generally because of things like this. Who wants to be around somebody that's always down in the dumps? You see them coming, you say, oh my Lord. Now don't look at me so piously. You know you do that. If not, you think it. That's just as bad as doing it. Or maybe it's bothering you. Maybe you're the one that does it. But anyway, you see somebody coming, you just hate to see them come. Oh my soul. Here they come again. Always down in the dumps. And it's not that you don't like them. It's just that they're so messed up. That's a good phrase to use. They're just messed up. They're discouraged. They're down in the dumps. They're always negative, always blue about everything. You say, preacher, are you being critical? No, those are just the facts. Well, that's just reality. I may like them, but I don't necessarily want to get real close to them if they're always down in the dumps, because I don't want to be drugged down in the dumps by somebody all the time. And I don't think God is pleased with that. So anger that leads to depression will lead to that kind of personality. And then there's self-centeredness. Consequences of discouragement. Self-centeredness. Well, I was hurt. Somebody hurt my feelings. They didn't treat me right. They didn't ask me to do certain things. They left me out. They had told me I was going to do something and I didn't get to do it, or vice versa, whatever the thing might be. And then you get your feelings hurt. But friend, just because you get your feelings hurt doesn't mean you have to stay down in the dumps and give up and quit on God and be depressed all the time. You got to get over that. Build a bridge of grace and cross it and get over it. Amen. Forgive as you have been forgiven. We have to deal with that. And I said something about that Sunday night. And there's always people that are so negative, and some of them it's all about their health. Oh, how you doing? Oh, I'm going to die just any time. You know, I'm feeling bad. And they'll rehearse the whole litany of everything from the toenails to the top of their head. I've tried to learn to say something besides that to some folks, to say, good to see you. But every once in a while, I'll goof up and say, how you doing? I think, oh, I'm sorry I asked the question. Some of you are the very same way, aren't you? Because they're going to tell you, and they're waiting to tell you, and they want to tell you, and they're just that way. Oh, I don't know. I'm afraid I'm going to die someday. Well, we all are. I want to give you a new statistic. We're all going to die unless we're raptured. Amen? We just don't know when. But if you do that, and I agree, it's true that none of us are really probably in a hurry to die. You know, I'm just not anxious to die tonight. But I'm going to die someday, and so are you. So we just need to try to look at the positive side. And then there comes a poor self-image. And that's a real problem with some people. A poor self-image. Oh, I'm not worthy for God to bless me. I'm supposed to be miserable. I'm supposed to be unhappy because I'm just not worthy. Well, let's settle the issue. None of us are worthy. The greatest saint that ever lived wasn't worthy. None of us are worthy. That's not the issue. Oh, God doesn't love me as much as he loves Brother Weaver. He doesn't love me. I'm just not worthy. If I was like him or like so-and-so or somebody else, then I believe God would bless me. Friend, you need to have a better self-image that God gives us. And when you begin to think that way, you'll lose all confidence in what you can do for the glory of God, and all self-confidence that is centered around the personality of the Lord. And then, again, there'll be a critical attitude. We'll run on past that. Spiritual drifting is going to come. Unwise decisions, costly decisions. Many times we'll jump into something that is twice as bad, twice as damaging and discouraging as what we've already done. I can advise you tonight, don't make decisions like that when you're discouraged. Wait till you get over it and go to the Lord and ask him and let him show you what to do. And then, how do we avoid discouragement? Let me hurry with it. First, look within yourself. Go back to Psalm 42, verse 5. He asks the question to himself, why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why am I discouraged? Why am I cast down? David would say that sometimes. Hezekiah, I think, was asking the question right here to himself. What we need to do is, one, if we are discouraged, admit we're discouraged, and then understand and admit that I'm choosing that way, that I do have a choice, but I'm choosing to be discouraged, and then identify the cause of the discouragement and deal with it. What is it that is making you discouraged? What is it? Is it finances? Is it health? Is it children? Is it your job situation? I don't know. What is it? Politics? is it what's going on in America now? In politics? Discouragement? What is it that discourages us and gets us down? We need to admit it, deal with it, and then go forward. And then look what he did. He searched his heart and admitted what the problem was. And then he said, why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God. For I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. He looks on my countenance, and I'm going to look to him and ask God to help me. And so what he's saying is our focus needs to get off of what's bothering us and back on God. Get back on God. Oh, when he cried out, oh, Father, he was making one step toward victory right away. When he cried out, oh, Father, he was going in the right direction right away. You see, sometimes we're just going through a spiritual test. And sometimes God is testing us to see if we're going to grow in the Lord or if we're going to remain little spiritual babies. And God lets those things come to make us grow and to make us better timber and to make us better servants of His. I'm about through, so hang on just a minute. But we go through those tests. Here's what we need to do. Let me tell you what we need to do. When we're going through those times that are discouraging, we need to take our Bibles and put it down in front of us and somehow get on our knees before God and open this book and just read it and read it and read it and let God show us how to get over it. And He will do that. He'll absolutely do that. Think of Joseph. I always think of him, and I mentioned him recently. But what did Joseph focus on? Not his brothers, not Potiphar's wife, not the butler or the baker, not the prison, not anything else. He could have been terribly discouraged all the time. There's only one reason he wasn't. He was focusing on God. And brother, I need that. I need that. And all of us need that. We need to keep our eyes on the Lord. Now I'm going to skip some of this and give you three things very quickly that you can do to get over discouragement. And I would say that it would be good to confess that out loud to Almighty God. Just go to Him and talk to Him out loud. Confess it to God. Number one, say something like this. You may want to jot this down. Father, I thank You that You're with me during this discouragement. Father, I thank You that You are with me during this discouragement. Gone past disappointment to discouragement. And then number two, God, You are in control of my life. You believe that? God, You are in control of my life. You're in control of my life. By the way, that's basic 101 theology. If you hadn't learned that, you hadn't learned much. That God is in control of our lives. We say, well, I just don't understand why. God doesn't have to explain it to us. We do not live by explanations, ladies and gentlemen. We live by faith. God says, trust me. If I allow this to happen, trust me. That's just St. Peter calling to see how I'm doing, so don't worry about it. Trust me. If you don't learn that, to trust God, you're going to be like a raft in the ocean, just to and fro, back and forth, and all of that. God does not owe me an explanation. He is in charge of all things. You say, well, I believe He's in charge of most things. No, He is in charge of all things. A-double-L, all things. And again, if we could just see it from His perspective, boy, I tell you, I can think of some things I wanted to do that God didn't let me do, and I praise God to this day that He didn't let me do it. It was all wrong, and He protected me. And then the third thing, these are the three things that will help you get over discouragement if you confess them out loud to the Lord. Father, I thank You that You're with me during the discouragement. God, You're in control of my life, and because You are good, You are a good God, You're going to turn this disappointment or this discouragement to my good. Because You're good, You're going to turn it to my good. Because You're good, You're going to turn it to my good. You see, you say, well, I'm not sure I believe that. Well, let me ask you this. Do you believe Romans 8:28? Say amen if you believe that. I don't think any of us in here tonight wouldn't believe Romans 8:28. So you do believe it, that God is good, and He's going to turn it in for your good. Period. That's it. That's just where it ends. God's going to use it for our good. If He's not in control, who is? If He's not in control, we're just victims of life. But what we need to do is say, I'm changing my focus like old Joseph. And I'm going to focus on Almighty God, and I'm not going to live discouraged. I may face it a little bit, but I'm going to pop in and out of that tunnel as fast as I can, knowing it's not God's will. And that was what David said. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. The valley is not closed up. It has two ends to it. And he said, I'm going to walk through it. I may go through it, but I'm going to come out on the other side. The smell of death may be all around me. And that's what Hezekiah was facing. But he said, I'm going to come out on the other side. I'm not going to be stuck in the valley. I'm going all the way through. And we need to take God at His word. God's awesome power, I promise you tonight, can free you from discouragement. And when you face it, and you will, disappointment that might lead to discouragement, turn it over to God. Make it just a little short tunnel if it has to be, and get out of that thing as quickly as you can. Our God will encourage us and help us. Let's stand, please. Father, I pray now you'd bless this time of invitation. I know I've gone over a little, Father, but I believe your word is important, and I pray you'd bless it, and I pray you'd encourage our hearts. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. As we sing, maybe you need to come tonight. Maybe there's been a disappointment or discouragement in your life, and you want to just bring it to the Lord tonight. Would you do it? Turn it over to Him and let Him take it. It's a choice that we have to make.